We've had a wonderful look this morning at the Lord as we've taken time to worship Him and the beauty of His holiness. You've probably heard this before. I know I've said it before, but I want to encourage you again. Worship is not just the prelude to the message. The message is really just, hopefully, a prelude to worship. We come here to worship the Lord. We come here to see Him in His beauty and to enter into ascribing beauty to His name. As we worship, as God's people worship, as we see Him for who He is, that's when we're changed. Please hear that. True worship will change us into His likeness more than a million messages. I encourage you, learn how to worship with all your being, to see Him for who He is, and then let your life respond to what you see. That is God's design for shaping us. This morning we've worshiped. We've taken time to see the Lord from different angles, to praise Him as the lover of our soul as we began, all the way through to recognizing His holiness. Holy, holy, holy. As we see Him, we're changed into His likeness. In a similar thing that's going to happen with our message this morning, in our Q&A with Jesus series, we come to a question, or indeed a series of questions, back and forth between Jesus and the authorities that at first look, you say, well, what in the world does this have to do with my life? But you're going to see, as we see how Jesus handled Himself in those very difficult circumstances, as we look at Him, as we worship Him, we are going to see how He provides us an amazing model for how we can also deal with similar life situations. So go with me in your Bible to John chapter 18. We're going to be looking at the passage there as well as many others from the various gospel passages. Growing up in a home in southern Saskatchewan on the prairies in Canada, I learned many good lessons, some by the hard way and some by the easy way. This one I learned hopefully the easy way. My dad was trying to teach us as kids to respect our mother. And he told us a story about something that happened to him. He said when he was just a little tyke, he was helping his father in the work shed out a ways from the farm house. And while he was helping his dad there, his mother called him from the farm house. And my dad just kept on working with his dad. Didn't respond. And so the second time his mother called his name, and again he never responded. And he said before he knew what happened, his father had reached back, picked up a red-hot iron that he was heating in the fire to work, and brought it across the back end of my dad. And he said, "Son, when your mother calls, you answer." My dad never forgot his lesson. Now, thankfully, I didn't have to learn it that way. I never got a red-hot iron across my back end. I got lickings for other things. But if somebody would have asked me as a child, or even today, how do you answer your mother? I would have responded very quickly. You answer her quickly and with respect. That's the way to answer your mother. Well, there's a similar episode in today's text. Jesus was talking back to the religious authorities, and He was struck on the face for doing so. The one who hit Him said, "Is that any way to answer the high priest?" Now, it kind of makes you wonder if Jesus was out of line. Did Jesus say something wrong? Did Jesus disobey? Did He do something in a manner that brought on this fury that was wrong? Well, how many of you have ever wondered about how to deal with an authority in your life? Have you ever had a disagreement with your boss? Anybody? Good morning. Okay, you are there. Anybody ever seen a different way than your boss has outlined the way you were supposed to do something or the way you were supposed to go? How do you handle those disagreements? Have you ever had the burning desire to write to your designated political official and give them a piece of your mind? Anybody? Well, have you ever had your parent... Kids, listen up on this one. Have you ever had your mom or dad accuse you of something you didn't do? Oh, yeah, a couple heads. Okay. They're sitting beside you. They're scared silly to say so. Have you ever thought your teacher was way off track and wished you wanted to say something but didn't have a clue how to? Well, what if the religious leaders in your church or somewhere else are teaching you something that seems unbiblical or are leading you in a way that seems off track to the way God would have you go? What do you do? All of us have various authorities in our life, and sometimes those authorities speak to us or about us or direct us in a manner that causes us to want to respond. How do we respond? What is the appropriate manner? I believe that that's the context of our passage today, and although we're going to address that particular issue, you'll find that the Spirit of God will take the truth and apply it to your life in perhaps many other ways. As with, let's pray before we move into this. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would guide us in our search of these Bible texts as we look for the way that you responded to the authorities, particularly in those last hours as you were being interrogated so intensely. Lord, let us see in your life the biblical principles, and let us have your Spirit apply those to our hearts and to our lives so that we too can follow up on what we learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As with most Bible texts or most topics, there's no way we can exhaust this in the 20 or 30 minutes that we have here. We're just going to get a kind of a sneak peek at as we examine Jesus' strategy for dealing with accusing authorities. And as I said, you'll be able to make some application here this morning, but most of it God is going to, filter into your life where it needs to go. It seems that Jesus employed four basic tactics in dealing with the accusations that were coming his way. Strategic silence, searching sources, straight statements, and sacred submission. Let's look at those this morning. By strategic silence, I do not mean when a child refuses to answer their parents. I also do not mean when we refuse to open up and talk about what is going on in the inside of us. Some of us are famous for that. We just bottle it up and will not talk. We will not let people into the inner chambers of our being. Dear friends, that's not what I'm talking about. That is simply unhealthy communication. Sometimes our silence can be our worst enemy. I know people, I know marriages, I know parent-child relationships that are going down the tubes because one or more partners won't talk. Talk. Get it out. Open up. Talk about what's in there. That's healthy communication. By strategic silence, neither am I referring to that peaceful quietness that is longed for by a spouse who's being nagged. I don't refer to that either. By strategic silence, I mean refusing to answer a false accusation or a trick question. Using silence in those times is very strategic and very crucial. If your character or your reputation or your work ethic or your trustworthiness has ever been questioned by somebody else, if it has ever been smeared in a gossip campaign, if you've ever felt that pressure coming from outside of you, people calling into question the very essence of your being, you know what it's like to have things rise up inside of you. Everything seems to scream inside of you, and you want to demand a fair trial. You want to be able to put on the boxing gloves and go into the ring or go to the mat and fight for the right. You want to be able to say, no, what is being said is wrong. It is false. It is untrue. You've been there, haven't you? Good morning. You've been there, haven't you? Okay. That happens when those kind of things are coming from the outside, especially when we are being falsely accused. That happens. It's like when, I don't know if you ever had this as a kid, but you know when you walk in the schoolyard and the bullies pick on you? You ever have that, or were you the bully? If you know what it's like to be bullied by somebody else, you know you just wish you could automatically get instant huge biceps and go and pulverize them for picking on you. Or when somebody floats that nasty rumor or other things go on. But if our temptation is to quickly answer and defend ourselves, dear friends, not always is that the best strategy. Sometimes it actually backfires and does more damage than good. Many times when we speak too quickly in our own defense, it hurts us more than helps us. When under intense interrogation, Jesus practiced strategic silence. In Matthew 27, we read, when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. And then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Well, not only was Pilate amazed at Jesus' silence, so were his accusers. You know why they were amazed? They were amazed because they knew what they were accusing him was false. And they knew that Jesus knew what they were accusing him was false. And they also knew that Jesus knew that they knew that what they were accusing him of was false. And they were amazed that in the midst of the fact that both he and they, and pretty well everybody knew the condemnation was false, he still didn't say anything. That's why they were amazed. The fact that Jesus remained silent in the midst of that monkey trial revealed the folly and stupidity of those trying to make their case. You see, in Proverbs 26:4, Solomon wisely declared, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will become like him." Many times we get drawn in as human beings into all kinds of nitpicky battles that, quite frankly, are far better being left alone. We fight and scrap over the little stuff, and we lose all of our ability to go to the wall for things that really matter because we've spent all of our energy fighting on the stuff that doesn't matter. Proverbs says, when it comes to answering a fool or a fool's comments to you, zip your lip. It's not worth it. A modern proverb puts a humorous twist on it. Better to keep your mouth shut and be thought a fool than to open it and remove all doubt. Jesus also used strategic silence to stir up interest in spiritual hunger in Pilate's heart. You remember the story when Pilate heard the news that the Jews were referring to Jesus as the Son of God? The text tells us he was even more afraid, and he went back into the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Men," Jesus answered, "don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify..." Pilate said, "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" And Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." You see, Jesus' silence to the first question pushed the conversation to a much deeper level than it would have gone if he would have given a simple answer. By holding his tongue, he forced Pilate to ask a much more important and eternally significant question. Again, how often do we do that in our lives? We are drawn so quickly into verbal debate rather than stopping long enough to listen, what's really behind this? What are the real issues that need to be addressed? And we end up scrapping quickly over stuff that is surface. Earlier in his ministry, Jesus had said that we will give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word that we speak. "For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Wise King Solomon declared years before that, "When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise." Strategic silence, dear friends, is the tactic that probably could be used by most of us on many more occasions. Would you agree with me? Okay, a few of you would. The second tactic Jesus used in answering his accusers' questions was searching sources. In Luke 22:68 or 66, we read, "At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. 'If you are the Christ,' they said, 'tell us.' And Jesus answered, 'If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer.'" Jesus' reply exposed the real source of the trial. It wasn't his evil. It was theirs. In one simple sentence, Jesus revealed the closed-mindedness and the duplicity of his accusers. He knew that they had already accused him. His sentence was already prepared. His execution was already going. It was already in process. It didn't have anything to do with what he said. He already knew that. And he also knew that these guys were nowhere near applying the same system of injustice to themselves as they were applying to him. And so with one simple statement, Jesus went on record as pointing out that incongruity. Jesus also answered his accusers by urging them to check their sources of information. In John 18, Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered with another question, "Is that your own idea, or did others talk to you about me?" See, in other words, Jesus was saying to Pilate, where are you getting your information from? And is it trustworthy? In other words, check your sources, Pilate. Jesus did the same thing when questioned about his teaching by the high priest in John 18, verse 19. Jesus said, "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in the synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews came together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they will know what I said." Now sometimes when we read that passage, this sounds like a teenager lipping off. It sounds like somebody who's being cocky or mouthing off to a parent. That's not what Jesus was doing here. He was simply stating what any legal process knows to be true. Searching sources is the key to an honest investigation. Without verification from true sources, we'll have lots of opinion, but very little truth. I believe, dear friends, that we, like Jesus, need to practice checking out sources before we pronounce judgment. Can I make a pastoral observation here? I'm going to do it anyway. This is one of the areas where a lot of people, most people in the world, violate, and unfortunately, many times in the church family, we do as well. We hear somebody say something, "Did you know that so-and-so, that this happened, or that?" And what do? "Oh, really? Did you hear that? And we pass it on before we ever think of verifying the source. We do it with bad information. We even do it with good information. We don't think. We don't stop to check it out. Dear friends, this is the source of so much pain in so many lives, in so many families, in so many churches. Reputations are destroyed, relationships are broken, leadership comes tumbling down, and nobody's checked the sources. Jesus would urge us by his life and by his example, whether we are under trial or somebody else is, check out the source. Source the information and make sure that it is true. I believe we also have the right to ask for that when we are under judgment, when we are under trial. Jesus did it. He was perfectly righteous in doing so. When we are being accused, when we are being judged, we have every right to simply ask, politely but clearly, "Have you checked your sources? Is that information correct? Where are you getting it from?" It's perfectly in line. Now, but be careful. This works wonderfully for you if you're innocent. If you're not, it definitely works to your disadvantage. That is why I believe we should live our lives in such a way that we wouldn't be scared to sell our pet parrot to the town gossip. Let it go. Let the information fly, because if it's true, you shouldn't have to worry about what's coming back on you. The third tactic Jesus used to answer the accusing authorities was providing straight statements. Have you ever noticed that some people can talk on and on and on and on, and you never know what they're trying to say? Or you ask them a question and they go round and around and around and they never give you an answer? Ever noticed? Yeah, if you're living in this country, you've probably seen it. But it's not just cultural in some places. People within every culture are like this. Some people. Some are, either they've had it modeled to them culturally or in their family, or sometimes it's just because we don't want to deal with the issue, and so we learn how to circle. I find it interesting. When it comes to being asked a straight question, Jesus shot a straight answer. In all four Gospels, for example, we see recorded Pilate asking Jesus this point-blank statement, or this question: are you the king of the Jews? Point-blank question. Jesus replied, yes, it is as you say. Point-blank answer. In Luke 22:70, when the chief priests and the teachers of the law asked, are you then the Son of God? He replied, you are right in saying I am. In Matthew 26:63, we read, the high priest said to him, I charge you under oath. This was after he was falsely accused and remained silent. Then the chief priest says, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Okay, now this isn't some false accusation. He's saying, let's go for the jugular here. Straight question. Are you the Christ, the Son of God? Jesus replied, yes, it is as you say. But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the cloud of heaven. You see, Jesus practiced what he preached, dear friends. In his great Sermon on the Mount, he told us, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair black or white. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything beyond that comes from the evil one. You see, we've been twisted again by culture, by family, by conditioning, whatever. And we get into this cycle where we kind of mince our words. We float our sentences. We move in and out of truth pretty easily. And Jesus said, no, if you are asked a straight question, you give a straight answer. In the Proverbs, it says a straight answer is like a kiss on the lips. It's that precious. And that's because you may not like the answer, you may hate the answer, but at least you know the truth. At least you know where the person is coming from. This dwelling in this nebulous, hey, I'm going to say whatever you want to hear so we all feel good, that may make us feel good for a while, but dear friends, it rots relationships. You cannot build relationships on that kind of conversation. And you cannot dig out the essence of truth either. There will always be a strong temptation on our part to hedge on telling the truth, to color it a bit to our advantage, to fudge a bit on the details, and to put ourselves always in the best light possible. But please note, when asked, Jesus spoke truth straight and simple, even though it brought on the blast of fury from his enemies. He gave a simple, straight answer. Which brings us to the fourth tactic Jesus used in answering accusing earthly authorities in his life, and that was sacred submission. In John 19:16, we read, finally, Pilate handed him, Jesus, over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And there they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Have you ever tried to put yourself back in that situation and imagine what was happening? Jesus had just been through this horrendous false trial, being accused of things that were completely off track, to which he remained silent. On issues of process and integrity, he spoke to the issues, attempted to bring resolution. When asked questions, he spoke clearly, gave the answer. But then it comes to this. These guys are marching him to the cross no matter what he says. They have it in for him. They are doing away with Jesus. And all the rest that preceded it was just a build-up to this point. Jesus could have. If he was most of us, we would have started kicking and screaming. We would have started shouting. We would have organized a protest. You know, Jesus could have simply gone limp and dropped to the pavement, refusing to move. At least let them carry him there. But instead, the text tells us that he went along willingly with the officers, even carrying his own instrument of death. He didn't pull away when they drove those long nails through his wrists and feet. He didn't curse the soldiers when the sword pierced through his ribcage up into his heart. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels. But he died alone for you and me. The prophet Isaiah looking ahead down through the corridors of time to that point in history, described it this way. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. I believe, dear friends, that we have a lot to learn from Jesus on how to handle accusation, on how to handle this stuff that comes at us, whether it comes from authorities or anyone else. After we practice strategic silence, after we urge the searching of sources, and after we speak straight statements, if we are then, after all of that, if we are still refused, abused, accused, then it is probably time to follow our Master's lead and practice sacred submission. That's right. Actually submitting to a process that may be illegal, that may be unfair, that may be untrue. But after we have practiced those first three, if evil continues to persist, it may be the time to simply submit. Is this easy? Are you kidding? This is tough. Is it beneficial? Well, there's a better question. Listen to the words of Jesus recorded by John and Matthew. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you? No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Did you hear that? Blessed are you? Come on, Jesus! This hurts! Come on, do you know what they're saying about me? Come on, do you realize I have lost as a result of that? Jesus, do you realize how deeply this has wounded me? You have the audacity to say, blessed am I? And Jesus says, yes. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Not because of your own dumbness or stupidity or mistake, but because of me. Because of your commitment to live righteous, your commitment to not walk in the ways of the world, your commitment to be above reproach, your commitment to let your yes be yes and your no be no, your commitment to expose evil when it is there, your commitment to walk in holiness in this life. If that's why you're being persecuted, dear friends, if that's why you're being slandered, if that's why you're being maligned and talked about and not getting the promotion, if that's why Jesus said, blessed are you, blessed. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In the same way. While Jesus was under intense interrogation, he showed us at least four specific ways to respond. You and I will face difficult times in life. If you have not yet experienced what I'm talking about this morning, stick your chin in the air. You're going to. You can't walk through this life without having these things happen to you. And as you do, dear friends, when that happens, remember Jesus. Remember how he handled the accusations against him. And pray, pray, pray that God will give you the wisdom to know which of these tactics to use, when, and how. Lord Jesus, thank you for your example to us. Thank you for the way that you showed us that even after attempting through proper strategy to have truth rise above error, to have love rise above hate, even in your attempt to help people see the fallacy and the folly of their accusations, Lord, when they had intent that would not bend. Thank you that you showed us that even when they meant something for evil, you turned it to something good. Lord, your word says that you make even the wrath of men to praise you. We know from Scripture that what Satan meant for evil, you meant for good in Joseph's life, in Jesus' life. And you have declared for us, Lord Jesus, that all things work together for good to those who are called according to your purpose, to those who love you. And so, Lord, for those of us who love you this morning, who seek to make our way through this life, we are not perfect. We cannot stand there like you did without any fault. We do have fault. But, Lord, when we are faced with those life circumstances where we are falsely accused, where we have to put up with the pain of being maligned or misunderstood or whatever the situation may be, oh, God, we pray, grant us wisdom in those moments to know when to stay silent and when to speak. And when we speak, help us to speak the proper things, to speak straight answers to questions, and to search for truth. And then, Lord, if all else fails, give us the grace to submit, knowing that you have gone before us and proven to us that when we entrust ourselves to you, you will bring about your glory in our lives. Thank you for that confidence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The only way to really follow this process, especially that last point, is to have a great confidence in our Lord. We've sung about Him this morning being the lover of our soul. Remember, that's who He is. So let's sing with confidence. He is the one that we serve.